Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Revelation chapter 6. We'll read the entire chapter, Revelation chapter 6. Hear the word of the Lord, which John received first in heaven and saw as a vision. Especially here of the Lamb of God opening the seals of the great book of God's counsel. Hear the word of the Lord that is inspired for us to behold this same vision and to rejoice in this wonderful revelation of God. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and it was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. And what follows, verses 12 through 17, is our text for this evening's sermon. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of this word to your hearts and mine, to your lives and to mine. We have here in this account in Revelation chapter 6, in the last verses, the revelation of the opening of the sixth seal of the book to which was given to the Lamb of God to open, that book, as we have said, of the counsel of God. We saw in our discussion and consideration under the preaching of the gospel that that book and the opening of that book and the finding of someone to open the seal and to execute the counsel of God was an occasion for great joy in heaven. And it ought to be to us as well, because the opening of the seals is done by the hand of the Lamb of God, to whom is given all the power and authority to rule over all things in power and over the church in grace. Now, in this opening of the sixth seal, however, we have something that might bring us all to a bit, if only a bit, but certainly a bit of consternation, because we have here this revelation of the wrath of God and the great and terrible day of the wrath of God that has come, and the outcry of those who would call for the rocks and the mountains themselves to fall upon them, the outcry of despair. The great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come, they say, and who is able to stand? So we want to consider this opening of the sixth seal, remembering with indeed trepidation, I should say, but also with great hope, that it's the Lamb who is opening the seals and the wrath of the Lamb that is revealed upon all of the ungodly, which wrath by the grace of God we are escaped from as those who have found grace in the day of the Lord. And so we read this with trepidation. We read this sobering word about the opening of the sixth seal, but also for all who believe with great hope that this day is the day of the vindication of God and even of our salvation. I want to consider then the great day of the wrath of God from this, the point of view of this text. First of all, this display of God's wrath. Secondly, the doctrine of the great day. And finally, what I would call the drama at the end, both the tragedy on the wicked and also the triumph of the elect of God, all because of the Lamb of God. We have here in our text this representation of what's going to happen at the end of time from the point of view of what God does in nature. And you find that in just about every text, verse here in the first verses. Behold, the opening of the sixth seal. There's a great earthquake. The sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon becomes like blood. The stars of heaven fall to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. The sky recedes as a scroll when it's rolled up. Every mountain and island is moved out of its place. Now, I believe here that we should understand these things literally and physically. I know we haven't taken that course of interpretation much yet in this book of symbols and visions of heaven. And we have been led into other ways of interpreting these things because of the text itself and the very sense of it in light of the Word of God. But here, in verses 12 through 14, depicting this great destruction throughout nature in the earth and also the heavens, there's no reason not to take this literally and physically. There's nothing indicating that we need to interpret it this way, or symbolically, I should say. And we should be able to interpret this accurately in light of the rest of the Word of God as we take this at face value. And I say this, and there is, however, no little difference of opinion about the interpretation of this text. Some, for example, would interpret the fall of the stars, for example, as the fall of the Roman Empire, the great earthquake, the quaking of society at that time, so that society, as John would have known it perhaps, or as the saints later on would know it, was coming apart at the seams. But again, I say, though in other parts of Revelation there's every indication to interpret it symbolically, nevertheless, here it seems to me there is this literal, physical breakup of the world here, and no doubt as well of the universe that is depicted, at least this destruction of the universe from the point of view of the world, the sun and the moon of the world, the stars of the heaven that circle the world, and the sky receding, and the mountains of the world, and the islands moving out of their place. So that, first of all. But I want to show or to point out to you something that we ought to remember right away here. That God in this text and in other texts that speak of his destroying the earth is not simply destroying the earth because he doesn't like the earth or something. We know already from our discussion of the things of Genesis that God created the earth good. And the earth is not morally culpable for any sin or transgression of the law of God. But rather, when God destroys the earth, he's punishing the sinners upon the earth and those who use the earth to their own destruction. And that's the idea of the text, and that's why it follows quickly upon this record of the destruction of the earth, that the people of the earth, certain classes of people, are the ones who cry out in terror. Because the judgments and the breaking up of the skies and the earth and the mountains and the islands, that all has to do with God's wrath upon sinners and those who defy him. So that, first of all, we should remember. But then, I believe that these are signs here, signs of the stars of heaven even falling to the earth and the sky receding as a scroll and earthquakes and so on, that are really something that are given throughout of all history. And one way or another, there's earthquakes, there's eclipses of the sun and the moon, and there's all kinds of things that point to dissolution. However, we are led here in this text, I believe, especially right to the very end, right before the great and notable day of the Lord comes, when God shall come in Jesus Christ, the executor of his judgment, with the holy angels, and will condemn sinners, and all the elements will be burned up, and there will be this great conflagration at the end. Especially at the end, this sign brings us to, and this opening of this sixth seal brings us to. You note here, though, that it follows in a certain order, and I believe this is accurate logically and spiritually, upon the opening of the other seals. The other seals had to do with these horses riding through history, and the Son of God opening up these seals to unleash these forces in his sovereignty, the forces of war, the forces of economic disparity and social upheaval, the forces of death, and even the cause of the gospel, so that this white horse leads the way and the triumph of the gospel conquers, but such, so that people are killed for the sake of the gospel they believe when the wicked receive the testimony of the martyrs, as we saw last time. And so all of this is a part of the plan of God. Well, now, what follows upon this is this destruction of the very universe itself. And so that's the connection, I believe, between the other seals and these seals that are revealed to have to occur right before, especially right before the end of time. Now, I want to travel with you through the scripture and through the different places that the scripture itself speaks of these particular occurrences in nature, and through the Old Testament, a few verses, and also the New Testament, just to point out to you some of the things I've said and make some other observations as well. Isaiah chapter 2, for example, and we read some of that earlier on, but Isaiah chapter 2, we read there that at the time when the day of the Lord comes, that's spoken of in verse 12 of Isaiah 2, it shall be that the wicked will go into the holes and the rocks, verse 19, and into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made, each for himself to worship, cast them away to the moles and to the bats in the caves, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. There in Isaiah, we have this glimpse of that day of the Lord here, and the signs that will accompany the very coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds of heaven. Then I would turn you to Joel in chapter 2, Joel chapter 2 in verses 10 and 11 and following. speaking again of the day of the Lord. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, just as in our text. The stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before His army. For His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? And then verse 30 and 31 of Joel chapter 2. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. That's the prophecy of Joel. Jesus picks up on this, and we could quote other texts, but I don't have the time for that in the Old Testament. But Jesus picks up on this in Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then just one other passage in Luke chapter 21 and verses 11 and following. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all of these things, note the order here, before those things, those signs in nature, before that, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my sakes, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. And so you have these passages, beloved of God, throughout the Bible. And the book of Revelation itself, over and over again, speaks in these terms of the day of the wrath of God. And it's as if, because of its very repetition, the Lord would impress upon us the seriousness of the plight of fallen man and fallen woman. And here in the opening of the sixth seal, the Bible minces no words. That the Son of God at the right hand of God, the very Lamb that we adore, is also the agent of the destruction of the universe, the idols that men have made, that out of which they've made their kingdoms, all in wrath upon the wicked for so erecting their idolatrous kingdoms. Over and over again, as our text does, there is this record of what will happen at the end. This great display of the wrath of God shaking up the very constitution of the elements of this universe. And that as a sign of just how in holy anger He is anger against the wicked who defy Him. That briefly is an exposition of the significance of the signs of our history. I do want to point out to you that this sign of the destruction of the world is something, and again, that we can see if we have the eyes to see this, beloved. One has pointed out that, indeed, this opening of the sixth seal is not something that we see entirely at this time. But as this one has pointed out, it's like the coming of a storm that you can sense is coming. Maybe even tonight, you can sense a storm coming by the signs of the approaching storm. Some of us can even sense the difference in the air pressure, and the barometric pressure becomes lower. And some of us can taste the snowflakes on the tip of our tongues, but the storm is not yet here. But the wind may be picking up, or it may be calming. The noise may be picking up, or it may be calming. Some of these things happen just before a storm. And so we can see the signs of it. And we can see the signs of it in the destruction of nature and the seeming chaos that is increasingly upon us in all of these signs of nature. Jesus reminds us in this revelation that is His. This is a sign of the coming of the day of the wrath of the Lamb. Now about the doctrine of that great day. There's teaching here on which I'd want us to reflect for a few minutes. We've just briefly stammered, as to best of my ability anyway, what these signs shall look like, what they intend, what they portend, the day of the wrath of God. But certainly from the Bible, we are not left clueless as to the teaching behind these various passages and also this in Revelation. First of all, and even from the wicked themselves, who are crying to the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of Him who sits on the throne, even from them, we have the instruction here that the day of the wrath of God has come. Note that, verse 17. The day of the wrath of God has come. That's what the wicked are testifying. They know it as the very end for them and for all things as we know it. Isn't that amazing? God puts in the mouths even of the wicked sometimes the truth, and the truth that we so desperately need to hear, and so do the wicked even now need to hear. The great day of the wrath of God has come, they say. And then it's too late. But here is an indication that it shall come. Ever think of that? The great lie of the devil has always been that there's no day of God. There's no judgment day. What was the first word of the devil to Eve? You shall not surely die. Wrath won't come if you disobey God. He's just fooling with you. Or He's not that holy that He would just consider your transgression of this eating of the forbidden fruit such a great thing as to kill you. The devil's lie. And so it's been in all history. The day of the wrath of God that comes has been denied. You think of Peter's words in 2 Peter 3, I believe. The wicked have always been denying the coming of the day of the Lord, as they were in the days of Noah. When Noah was building the ark for 120 years, they were laughing at him, the preacher of righteousness. They said, Noah, are you out of your mind? Why are you giving yourself to such a hopeless and invisible cause? It hasn't even rained yet, Noah. What are you doing with this ark? This monstrosity of a boat won't float for a minute, if that's what you think it will do. So today, the wicked deny the coming of the wrath of God. They deny it for various reasons, number one of which is they want to deny God, the right to rule righteously, and God to punish those who are unrighteous. They want to deny God as being the God of the holy standard of truth and law and justice. They want to deny their own sinfulness and want to say, no, we can do whatever we want, whatever feels good, whatever lifestyle is appropriate for us or for this culture and so on. Let us go, God, they say. Let us just become ourselves. You cramp our style, God. And when people transgress, they would say maybe a faux pas or some kind of sin against man or sin against some norm of culture that they should never have sinned against. But never is the transgression of sinners called what it is, sin against God. Increasingly, this is even what the moral leaders of this society are saying about sin. It used to be called sin against God. But transgressions now are simply things that are, maybe a part of our constitution, a part of our nature, a part of our tendency, but not a part of the fallen race. The very wicked, when God comes and shows His wrath, will have to admit it's the day of the wrath of God and of His Lamb. That in the first place. Dies irae, the day of the wrath of God, it comes. And we should know, It comes every day. It comes at the end of time, to be sure. There is an end. We must know that. All who hear this must know that. But it's coming every day, too. And in fact, in Romans chapter 1, that great book that the Reformers used to revitalize the church in the gospel truth, starts out painting it black. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth under in unrighteousness. Now, Paul says, now. Now is the wrath of God revealed. And Jesus himself said when he came that all who don't believe on him are under the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on the sinner as this cloud, as this thing that's pressing them and calling them to repent and judging them for their hardness. The wrath of God, the holy anger of God against sin. Sin against the most high majesty of God, after all. Sin. And all of this, note, according to the opening of the book of the counsel of God, is another thing that people object to. Not only that there's this day of wrath and accounting, that there is a God who actually judges, but that this is according to his plan. Note this. Revelation 6 is all about the opening of the seals of this great book of Revelation 5, which the Lamb of God is opening. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is opening, indicating to us that this is Jesus, the agent of the plan of God throughout history, especially since he has come and risen again. So, martyrdom, all in the plan of God. So here, the destruction of the wicked and of the universe, all according to the plan of God. Now, people object to this. They say, how in the world can this be? How can there be evil and the destruction of evil in the plan of God? One answer I would give to that, the first one is, I don't understand it either. I don't understand how God can use all of these wicked things and still be God and still be good. Nevertheless, the Bible reveals to us that there is one God. Not 2 or 20 or a whole pantheon full of gods. The day of the wrath of God is the day of reckoning with regard to the one God who is transgressed and who will not be defied for all the transgressions against his holy will. And he's good in this, in his judgments as well. He is in fact just and holy. See, the problem is not God. It's not a problem of God here. The problem is man. Notice, the creation of God is being shaken up and the skies receding like a scroll and so on. The kings of the earth and the rich men, the commanders and so on, they're the ones being punished justly by God. This is why there's this day of wrath. Sinners defy God. To be sure, they're unable to do any good. But this is an inability that's brought upon themselves by themselves. And coupled with their inability is their lack of desire to be converted. I once talked with an atheist at a certain conference that we went to about all of the religions of the world and so on. And the hopes of the conspirators, who I would call them, who brought this conference together was that we could all get together. Well, it turns out we didn't get all together, and we never will, because there's only one true religion. At that conference, there was this atheist as well, and I told him point blank, or I asked him point blank, why is it that you don't believe? And he said, well, I just don't believe. There's not enough reason to believe. That's what atheists often do. And I looked him in the eye, as one who himself was rather like an atheist before I believed, so I understood where he was coming from. I said to him, atheist, my friend, atheist, you don't believe because you won't believe. You're unable to grasp this because you don't want to. Your will is involved, isn't it? You don't want to yield to the claims of God. You don't want to give up all of your rights for the rights of King Jesus. You don't want to, do you? Because you know you're going to have to change, don't you? You know you're going to have to get out of bed with this woman who's not your wife. You know you're going to have to change all of your outlook and everything. And you're going to have to bow in prayer and worship of one God. You know that, don't you? Well, I said that in so many words. He simply smiled because he knew I understood. It's not just inability, you see. It's the lack of a desire in human sinners to love God, which is their fault. People hate God, or they love God. No in between. And striking, this doctrine of the great day is a doctrine of a great day which comes in answer to prayer. You ever think of that? This fifth seal we talked about, the seal of the martyrdom, the martyrs the place in heaven, they're the ones crying out for vengeance upon their blood in verse 10 and so on. They cry with a loud voice. They say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Here's something about the end of time and the day of wrath. Here's something that hardly anyone wants to think about. It's an answer to the prayers of God's people. And I would say as well, it's an answer to the prayers of the Lamb of God Himself, whose day it is. Who wants to hear that? You mean you Christians are praying for the destruction of the wicked? Indeed we are. Not indeed for our personal enemies' destruction. But we're praying as we pray for the kingdom to come, that all the enemies of God would be banished and be destroyed. We're praying that heaven would be filled up with God's people, and even that the wicked would be cast into hell. This is what we pray for if we pray in a holy way, even as the martyrs. The day of the wrath of God is an answer to your prayers and my prayers, that God be glorified in the damnation of the wicked according to His sovereign good pleasure and His holy will. You see, this is all then the sobering truth about God. God will be God. Dies Irae, the day of the wrath of God, is this stumbling block of a truth of Christianity, which says there is a holy God who will not be mocked. It says there is a God in heaven now, Psalm 2, who sits and laughs, who holds the wicked in derision. It's the wonderful doctrine of this awful, awesome Lamb of God who's the Savior not only, but whose day of wrath it is. Note that the day of the wrath of the Lamb of God comes. And that's what terrifies the sinners. The Lamb of God, the holy and true, the one whom to look upon in Revelation 1, remember that, is to behold someone who has this awesome countenance, which to look upon is to excite terror or love. And so, sinner, how do you look at this judgment day? The doctrine of the great day and the display of the wrath of God. You know what this is all about? The theologians call it theodicy. Theodicy? That means the vindication of God. It's called by Peter the day of God, this day of the wrath of God, meaning it's the day when God gets all the glory. When all the ones who have defied Him and defiled His commandments and spurned the testimonies of the gospel word, they will be brought to bow. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will be no excuse. There will be heaven for God's people. There will be hell and destruction for all of those who have defied Him and who persist until it's too late. And they've resisted the truth of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. They've resisted the call to repent and believe that's uttered from every faithful pulpit in the land leads to this, what I would call the drama at the end, for lack of a better word. Real people in the tragedy of the great day are described in our text. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. They said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" There's a description here of real people, classes of them. Six classes, from the high and the low, the rich and the poor, the bond and the free. Kings of the earth, great men, influential, rich men, Forbes 500. Commanders of armies, mighty men, movers and shakers. Every slave, lower class, and everyone who's been liberated. This is obviously a description of all the classes of those who are yet in their sin. This is not a description of every man. It's a description of the wicked and the reprobate who are being cast into hell. This is a description of them because there's fear in those people. If there was the love of God in their hearts, there would be no fear, because John says perfect love casts out fear. But these have fear because there's no love of God in them. There's no love of God for God or for God's people or for his cause. Later on, Revelation chapters 8 and 9 and following, we read that these wicked who are presented there too in the last day, they defy God. They blaspheme God. They're not just terrified of God. They go out kicking. They go out shaking their fist. They go out with a sneer. That's how the wicked die. It's a terrible, terrible thing. You see, and a terrible thing for them, for those sinners, to fall into the hands of an angry God. And this God revealed in the perfect executor and agent of judgment, even Jesus Christ now, in all of his glory. See, what a different picture we receive from the Bible than we do with Reader's Digest type of Christianity and American Christianity that would paint Jesus as meek and mild and nothing less or different than that. Here he is holy. Here he is holy and executing the wrath of God and condemning them righteously for rejecting him and rejecting his Father and the claims of his Father. You see Jesus here. Something for us to remember. Concerned for the glory of the Father. For the honor of the Father. And that's why there's judgment. That's why it must come to an end, this defiance. And the wicked must be cast into hell forever. Great tragedy. Great, terrible thing it is. But I want to leave you with this. Something not said here, except something implied. This is not the only thing that comes at the end of time. And the rest of the book of Revelation describes the brighter side of the day of the wrath of God, if we can call it that. It's the day of the triumph of the gospel. The day of the triumph of the gospel that is intimated by this passage because of that Lamb who's presented here as the one doing the judging. People of God, this day of wrath is for us urgently to consider that we may call sinners to repentance. It is. And I've been moved by this text and by the Holy Spirit as I work with this Word of God more and more to be urgent. Call sinners to repent. The day of God is coming. The day of the wrath of the Lamb. But it's not is this day of God in wrath to be used in such a way as to inspire terror in us. Oh, no. In fact, when Jesus himself, Lord of the Gospel himself, brings this day to bear upon the minds of His people. In Luke chapter 21, He says, when you see these things happen, when you see these signs in heaven, when you see the signs of the approaching wrath of God and all of the terror of the wicked that shall come, when you see that, my beloved, He says in the Gospel according to Luke, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. Your Redeemer draws nigh. I have purchased you. I will keep you. Look up. What a hopeful day it is. And so this is the gospel we present and believe. And this is the choice that we would present before the sinners today. If you are in your unbelief, if you are in your defiance of God, or maybe you're half a Christian, or have a half a mind to become a Christian, but that's all. The gospel is calling you now to repent of such unbelief and rebellion and half-heartedness, and to believe in the Savior. This is what we know. The day of wrath for the wicked is the day of great hope and deliverance into the eternal glory with the Father for all God's people. Oh, people of God, this is for us. The opening of the sixth seal, done by the Son of God, which opens indeed upon His wrath upon the wicked, is nevertheless a revelation of the light of the gospel for all who trust in Him. What a Lamb! Worship the Lamb and the Father up above through Him. His name, Jesus. No other name like it. His salvation, life itself. No other life like it. Live it out, beloved of God, and have great hope in this world and for the world to come. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And we pray that we may be encouraged by it, even as we tremble at the wrath of God that shall be revealed upon all of the wicked. Lord, we pray, turn our hearts to You. May we be found in Jesus, not trembling in abject terror as the wicked shall be, but, Lord, trusting in Him whose blood is sufficient to cover all our sins. Lord, then, with no fear, we shall go forward, knowing that You are the God who loves us and loves us to the end. And You are worthy of the name God for all Your faithfulness, all Your holiness and justice, and Your free and eternal love through Your Son. Thanks be to God, Father, for speaking to us tonight. Be us as we part ways presently. The pastor goes down to his home and to his mother and to witness to her and to the family there. And bless us all, Father, that we may be restored together in Your good time as a family of God that You've made us to be. For Jesus' sake, amen.